And we are in Ephesians 4, and beginning at verse 17, and from verse 17 all the way down to verse 32, Paul begins a study and a lesson in relation to the former life that the Christian experienced before he came to Christ. And so the title tonight is, Are You Really a Christian? Are you really a believer? Born again? Are you really in Christ? Do you really have a former life at all? Or is the life that you live no different now than the life that you lived before? You've only hidden things now. You've only become more subtle and religious rather than having that real experience with God. And Paul, in Ephesians 4, when he begins his teaching in chapter 4, he's talking about the practice of the believer, and he showed us that he was very concerned in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4 on how we relate to one another, that there was a real push for unity on how we experienced one another, that we are to experience Christianity in a unity one with another. And then from that point on, as the church was to grow up healthy and strong, we were to look at verses 7 to 16, which we did at great length, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That God has added to the body, the church, and each member given a gift at least, sovereignly by the Holy Spirit. That every one of us should occupy a position within the church that is viable, useful, and working within the church. And we went through that. You can get the tapes on that and find out where you belong. In Psalm 133, verse 1, the Bible there says, Behold, or look, how good and how pleasant it is that the brethren dwell together in unity. We talked about how it's God's will that that happened by the power of the Holy Spirit, never compromising truth, but by the power of the Spirit working through the body. And the Christian is to be looking out for one another, yes, united in the gifts, absolutely, and also walking in that newness of life. We're Christians. We should be walking a life that's different from the world. And I want to tonight be extremely personal with you tonight, because I got to tell you, I'm in a really melancholy kind of mood. You know what that means? It's rare for me for a couple reasons. Number one, I don't feel good. I haven't been feeling well. There's something going around and I haven't felt good. But that's okay. The second thing is, which is the most important thing, is today while I was preparing this message and going through the Word and stuff, there had been a brother on my heart for several weeks, every day on my mind, every day on my heart. And I picked up the phone today. I couldn't stand it anymore. I couldn't get him out of my mind. And I like when God does those kinds of things because it's, I call it percolating. You know what percolating means? Remember when you're a little kid and you look at the stove and you come up there and, you know, my eyes are like level with the stove. And I remember looking and my dad would get up really early in the morning and put coffee on, you know. And they had those incredibly awesome Pyrex clear coffee pots. I used to, I'm really weird, okay, but I feel weird tonight, so I used to just watch that. I used to just get mesmerized by watching the water begin to, the gas, the O2 and all in the water begin to formulate and boil out of the bottom. It form in the bottom, then go through the little venturi and percolate up, and I used to watch it, and then it spill over in the top like a volcano. I thought that was so cool. And I'd watch that stuff, and this guy had been in my heart for weeks and weeks and had been cooking and cooking. And then today, I just couldn't, it was so strange. I just picked up the phone and I dialed and I said, Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. We've never really talked before. You probably don't know who I am, but I got to tell you something. And I began to tell this guy some things that the Lord had put in my heart, and I've been praying for him, and just to encourage this guy. He's up in Northern California now, and I said, you know, I want your ear for a moment. And I just spent about 20 minutes, just the Lord just dumping. He probably thought, what a maniac. And I said, well, that's all I had to say. You know, thanks a lot. I feel better. No, No, it was great. It was just great. It was just one of those things. And I just wanted to reach through the phone and through words, give the guy a hug and a love and just reach out, you know? And when I had got done doing that, the Lord had just begun to minister in my heart about, you know what? I want you to be more of an encouragement to people. You need to just kind of calm down about business and running things and paying bills and all this kind of church business stuff that you have to do all the time. Start encouraging people. Well, that's pretty neat. I felt a really neat liberty in that. A freedom. To know that somebody was blessed on the other end of the phone. Blessed me back. And it reminded me of something that the Lord, I think, would really like for all of us to do, and that is to allow our Christianity to have feet. But what kind of feet? The Scripture says, really in a paraphrased form, I'll paraphrase it for you because I can't remember how the verse goes exactly. It's in Isaiah, and it says, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, who travel even on the mountaintops, bringing the Word of God to places and to people. Christianity needs to have feet. It needs to walk. And right here in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, it says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Word, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And he goes on, and he goes all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, on this thought about how the Christian is to operate in a way of godly conduct. And I thought about this today, in light of the things that are going on in my life and the things that are important to me right now. And I just jotted a few things down about the practice of a believer. And I had to laugh for a moment because I thought about the practice. You go to a doctor. I went to the dentist today. And this dentist practices, what does he practice? Dentistry. I've only been to the dentist 5 times in my life. Today was the 6th time. And I told the dentist, I said, well, you know, here we go. I said, listen, I haven't been to a dentist in X amount of years. I can't believe how long it's been. And I want to warn you, I don't know what you're going to find. And the guy looks at me and like, the nurse person. The attendant gal. Assistant. The dental assistant. She goes, oh. And she walks out and she brings in the dentist. So he opens up my mouth and he sits down, puts like, you know, gloves on, you know, and mask, Darth Vader comes in. He's probably going to, no. And he opens up my mouth and he looks inside there and he just goes, and praise the Lord. He goes in there and he goes, man, you know what? No wonder why you haven't been to a dentist in like forever and only 5 times in your life. There's nothing in here to do. I mean, I'll clean them, but I can't make any money off you. And I said, all right, that's great, you know, oh boy. And I was out of there in a flash. He practices dentistry. I don't want anybody practicing dentistry on me. It's a practice. You go to a doctor. You go to an MD. What does he do? He practices medicine. Not on me, he's not gonna. Practicing. That's the terminology used for what they do. A practicing believer. We are all to be believers who practice Christianity. Just like a doctor practices medicine. It's a lifestyle for them. It's what they eat, sleep, and drink. They gave their life to it. There's dedication to it. And for us in our Christianity, are we dedicated to it? He says in verse 17, this I say, therefore. And every time you know, when we come to the word therefore, you know that you're supposed to look back at all of chapter 4. Therefore, in light of everything I've just told you, and testify, he says, in the Lord that you should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Stop walking with the and like the world. The Christian has got to be different than the world. We are to practice our belief on the world and upon one another. We can no longer say we're Christians and practice something different. And yet in our own lives, there's such a burden in our hearts to cave in under the pressure. Is it just me, or is it getting harder to be a Christian? Is the world rushing in on you? I'm not talking about the world running in front of you naked or something, or I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about almost like a general anesthesia that comes over the body. James Dobson lamented that 20,000 churches in America didn't respond to AB 257. How many churches? 20,000 churches in California. Did I say America? I meant California. 20,000 churches in California did not respond to AB 257 originally, and so it sails through. And he was on the radio saying, where were they? I don't know, where were they? It's getting harder. There's almost a, like, I can't take it anymore. I just want to give up. Listen, you guys, I want to almost want to weep in front of you if that's what it's going to take to get the point across. We're living in dangerous days. And it's almost like there's a drug going on out there. Or should I say in here? For the Christian to no longer fight, to no longer war. For you and I to get so caught up in the things that we used to live for as Gentiles. We live for pleasure. Well, how much is it? That much? Oh, I can't afford it, but I'm going to buy it because it gives me pleasure. I'll charge it. I'll do it. I won't think about the consequences. I just want to release right now. I just want to go play. I just want to check out. That's how we used to live our lives. And Paul is saying, don't walk like that anymore. Yes, remember when days used to be rough, when things were difficult, and you drew that line of coke or you drank that martini just to cope. It was your little own prayer meeting before you knew Christ. You would come home, drink that martini to settle your nerves. That's what people do who don't pray and don't know Jesus. He's our fix now. We don't do the things like the world used to do anymore. It's empty. But the pressure's coming on us from the world, and we need to either bed down into the Word of God and hang on, even when it's rough, even when we don't have the answer, and trust in the Lord, or do you know what happens? We default and go back into the world and walk with the world again. And you know what? I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen in my life, and I don't want it to happen in your life. And I thought about these things today. And they really bugged me, to be honest with you. When he says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their own mind, it's the emptiness, the voidness of their own mind. And that's where we used to be. Our lives were void. We had a nothing life. Watch this. How does the Gentile world walk? Just watch them sometime. Watch how sad it is. It's sad now because you've seen a different light. But remember when you were in the world? I get a little nervous when people say, oh man, did we have a great time? Oh, when we were in the world, oh boy! I get a little nervous about that. Let's admit it right now. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that sin is pleasurable for a season. Let's make no mistake about it. Sin can be pretty fun for a season. Underline the word season there in Hebrews 13. It is a season. And seasons have a time of planting and sowing and reaping. Sin is fun. Let's face it. There's an excitement about it. There's a thrill about it. It's like a spike. It's a wow! And then it crashes and falls. It's over. The next morning you wake up and it's like, what did I do? Or where am I? And you think, well, it was just nothing. No, it was something. It was something. The world will always make the way that it walks look great. Have you noticed? In Proverbs chapter 7, it talks about the loose girl. And she dolls herself up and she entices the men. And she's got these eyes and she's got these incredible clothing that just flatters her particular shape. It just does her good the way that it fits on her. But her motive is to get somebody. That's the way the world thinks. And, you know, the Bible talks in Proverbs 7 about the idiot who's walking by. And he sees her. And she goes, she's perfect about this stuff. She goes, oh, I've been waiting for you. You! Just you. And I, you know, nobody else but you. And this guy goes, okay. And he just, what does it say in Proverbs 7? Like the ox to the slaughter, he pierces his liver through, which speaks about sexually transmitted disease. She's a whore. She walks the way of the world. And on the flip side, there's the man. I've read it three times now. This book, I've read it three times. I forget the title. It's by K. Arthur. It's a great book. And Everlasting Love. Awesome book. And here's this girl. I got to tell you. Guys, plug your ears. When Christiana, when she falls into this guy's temptations, the first time I read it, I cried. The second time I read it, I got sick. The third time I read it, I got mad. I'm not going to read it again. Because she was kept from the world. She was kept. She was walking and waiting for her lover to come, and it's a beautiful story. And she's waiting, and she's keeping herself a virgin, and she's hanging in there, she's waiting. And then she thinks, oh man, why wait anymore? Besides, this guy's giving me attention now. What's worth? What good is the phone calls or the letters or the faxes from my love that's so far away? And I'm just going to give in to this guy who's here now. But see, he had lied to her. He had played, you know, the harlot. Guys don't get labeled like that, but they should. He was walking the way of the world. And what is the way of the world? Oh man, they see innocence and they go after it to conquer it. Just like, what's his face in the Bible? Is it Amnon with I hate these halfway moments of inspiration. It's like, there you go. And what's her name? She was Tamar, thanks. She was a precious virgin. And she had her coat, it was neat, she had a coat of many colors like Joseph had. The king's daughters wore coats of bright colors. They were his daughters and they were virgins. And so what Amnon does is he fakes like he's sick. This is not in my notes. I'm in deep trouble. We won't even give tonight's tape out. How about that? And we'll just talk tonight, okay? And he's going, oh, man, I just love her so much. And his buddy walks in and goes, man, you look sick. He goes, I'm so in love with this girl. I can't live without her. I've got to have her. And he goes, hey, I'll tell you what to do. Fake sick. Fake sick. You look sick, so fake sick. And when she comes in, grab her and force yourself on her and, you know, didn't take her. So he sets this thing up. Oh, I'm sick. You know, bring me some food, feed it to me. I'm so sick. And then he seizes her and he rapes her. And it says in the scripture, the moment he's done with her, he says, I hate you. That is the world. And the Christian, you can be a Christian and forget what the world is like. Especially you young Christians here. You can forget so quickly. You can forget. And you can go back into the world and you can think, well, I'm just going to play with it for a moment. I'm just going to, you know what, I'm kind of going to give myself a break today. You're going to give yourself a break today? A break? Yeah, where, in the neck? You're going to break your neck? You're going to go into the world because you're tired of fighting for righteousness. You're tired for standing up for holiness. You're losing your personal battle. There's no more strength anymore. Why? You've stopped believing in God. You've stopped sitting with Him. You've stopped having intimate time with the Lord. And you give up. And so the world comes along, and like in that book, An Everlasting Love by Kay Arthur, this guy begins to drop these little tidbits of flirtatious things. And you fall for it. And one moment's fling, first of all, when you wake up the next day, God says, now how was that? And you come running back home, and yes, He forgives you. As you come to Him in a repentful heart, He forgives you. Here's the rotten thing. I meet with people who God has forgiven them, but they can't forgive themselves, and they carry that into every relationship that they know from that point on. And it breaks my heart. And I thought about this today, about walking in the ways of the world. And He says in Ephesians 4:17, don't walk like the ways of the Gentiles anymore. What good does it do them? What good did it do us? What good did it do us? Yeah, okay, yeah. A moment excitement. Big deal. Go to Knott's Berry Farm. You know, go to Magic Mountain. Go to Disneyland. You want some excitement? Go into the ministry. What will it be like for you when it's over? Yeah, I know it felt good. I know it sounded good. I know a great picture was painted. But what will you do now when you would not trust in the promises of God? You've come to trust in the promises of a man or a woman, and you're broken. The ways of the world. The Christian is to walk a totally different life, a life that's to be obvious. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus says, therefore, or the Bible says there, therefore the common people heard Jesus gladly. His walk was obvious. In John 15, 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It was obvious. How do we love one another? Jesus showed us how to love one another. People coming out of the world, they're broken, they're wounded, they're bruised, they're battered. And why do some Christians go back into the world? I think it's because they're tired. They lose their focus. They give up on their private devotional life with God. They get tired of fighting. And they do what it says in Psalm 1. They stand in the place of the unbelievers. They walk. They stand. They sit. See the progression in Psalm 1? They walk where they shouldn't be walking. Oh, come on, let's go to this nightclub. Or come on, let's go to this place. Or just this once. Come on, I don't want to be alone. Just come. I know you don't want to come, but just come. Oh, man. Well, I'll just come to keep an eye on you. Oh, please don't ever do that. Oh, come on, everybody's doing. No. Will there be a man or a woman, and will that person be you and I, that will say, I will not go this way. I am Daniel, and Daniel 1:8, I think it is, has determined in our hearts, and we've purposed in our hearts, not to defile ourselves with this king's bread, with this king's dainties. Nebuchadnezzar, the man of the world. I have purposed in my heart, Daniel said, not to defile myself with the king's delicacies. In other words, I'm going to follow the Lord. I don't care if this guy's offering me lobster and all this stuff. I could care less. The Christian needs to walk a different path, and it's a path that is not easy. it's not going to be easy. I don't know if we can handle this, but the reality is it's not going to get easier. Tomorrow's going to be harder. Okay? So what will you do? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 talks about how we should walk. That with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. You see, I'm not going to fall away from Jesus, and I'm not going to go back and walk by the way of the Gentiles anymore if I'm focused on other people and the love of the Lord. If I'm bearing there, problems and their pains. If you and I do that together, it's not going to be easy. He doesn't want us to walk like the world anymore. Listen. When he says that they walk in the futility of their minds, the world is moral depravity. The way we used to walk. You know what? Some of us were really, not me, but some of you were really good non-believers. I was a bad non-believer. You might have been a good non-believer. You might have been a very religious non-believer. But the Scripture says that before we come to Christ, we're walking in the futility of our own minds. Moral depravity, emptiness, voidness, the vanity. The word's vanity. Moral depravity. We couldn't figure out what was right or wrong. We just went for whatever sounded good. We couldn't discern. We went for it. And then the word mind is our intellect, our thought life, our feelings. It comes down to our will. What did we do with our will before we came to Christ? Whatever this old flesh wanted to do. We had parents that sometimes tried to pull the reins in. But the first opportunity we had, we blew those off. And we did our own thing. The fact is that we lived for ourselves. And the beautiful thing is now, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are a Christian. And you may be doubting that a whole lot. And you may be feeling pretty defeated and pretty useless. But the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit lives in you and God's got a brand new life awaiting you. And I want to encourage some of you tonight that if you think for a moment that you've reached the end of your line and maybe I should go back and walk with the rest of the Gentiles, don't do it, because it's very, very possible and I think highly probable that you've come to the end of the place where you're at in the way of frustration and God is about ready to open up a brand new door for you. And I'm just speaking from experience in my own life. Have you ever had a trial and you just think, I can't take it anymore? And just when you think you can't, have you noticed this? It's really rotten. I can't go on anymore. And then you get to that point where, I'm going to die! He makes you go a little bit further and then it's a touchdown. Everything's fine. You make it through. And then it might be 6 months or 6 hours or 6 years. And then you'll have another one. But you'll know something. This time, you know, it's just worse than ever, I'm going to die! And he does the same thing again, and you grow a little bit further. You get stretched out a little bit more. It's like stretching out a muscle. You don't think you can make it. You know, God, I talked to Gail Irwin, who was so encouraging about something, about dry spells. Have you ever had a dry spell in your Christianity? It's like, hello, God, 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 God. Are you there? There, there. Gillerman goes, yeah, I've had those. I had it for 2 years one time. He said, I was traveling the world, speaking in all the places that he speaks. And he says, I didn't hear God speak to me in 2 years. I said, what'd you do? He goes, I died. I died. I couldn't believe it. I've had a long time, but never 2 years. But what about you? Is God not speaking? Maybe He's already spoken. And He just wants you to obey. Maybe He wants you to exercise faith, which makes Him really happy. He loves that. Being the wild God that He is. He loves to see people walk in faith. Drives the world nuts. Drives Christians nuts. Drives me crazy. He loves it. He's got a new life awaiting us. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His poema. The word is workmanship. We're His song. We're His vase that He's making, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 11 says, therefore remember, that's our conduct, or our condition, excuse me, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, that was us, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we used to be. Maybe that's where some of you are at. Now listen to our new condition. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, hey God, 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 you know, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. He literally is our peace. So, the point is that if we've been created by Him, we're His workmanship. We're His song that He's writing. Then we are to lay on that sheet for the orchestration of it all. Stay on the wheel as He spins it around. As He molds and shapes. It's God's business. He's doing it in our lives. He's doing it right now. For those of us who think He's not doing anything at all, He's probably doing it to us the most. I know in my own life some weird things are going on. And I thought this day about Peter and why he was saying these things, and then I asked, Lord, help me to get into his skin to try to get into Paul's skin and see what he was thinking and feeling. And I had a really bizarre revelation to my heart today. Maybe that's why I'm just such a kind of a mess. But you know what? This was kind of heavy for me. I had to stop studying, and I put on a Fernando Ortega tape, a CD, I mean, and Marty Goetz, because I got all moody on me. And I was thinking about Paul's heart. How he is, with passion, in these three verses, articulating to a group of people that he loves at the church at Ephesus. And he's saying, don't walk in the way of the Gentiles and don't go back there. And you might think, maybe, you might think that Paul is pretty removed from them. He's the world. He's a globetrotter. He's all over the place. He's been to so many churches. How could he care about little less than Ephesus? And you know what? I would have to agree with you. Until God calls you into what I can only speak from experience, and that is a senior pastor's position. I've told you before, I didn't ask for it, I didn't desire it, and I'm not saying that to put it down. There's just better men that are able to do it. But this thing I know, that God called me to do it. I know that. I could take a bullet regarding that. I cannot deny it. I know it as a fact. I can never deny that God called me to do what I'm doing. And today in preparing this, asking, Lord, put me into Paul's heart and Paul's sandals and Paul's robe so I can know what he's thinking and feeling. It was awesome what the Lord was sharing with my own heart. Is, you're the man. I don't have to talk about Paul, Jack. I want to talk about you in Chino Hills. And this is what I felt the Lord saying to me. What would you do if somebody you knows, somebody that you know in the flock goes into the world? How do you feel? And I had to instantly respond, I feel sick. I may not even know their name, but I know their face, and I feel sick. Makes me want to cry. Sometimes I do. Makes me mad. And not only is it true for here, I think of the precious Christians in Russia that we know, or in Germany that we know, and I get upset to think. And this is what the Lord revealed in my own heart. Think about yourself with your precious love. Whoever that person might be in your life. And you're dedicated to them. And think about them walking out and departing from Christ and going back into the world. How would you feel about that? Wouldn't you crawl on glass to get them back? What would you do? Would you travel land and sea? How important is it to you? I got to tell you, before I became a pastor, it was pretty localized in my life. And I got to tell you, it's an awesome thing, and I'm speaking about Paul's life, and I can tell you about my own heart because it's a work of God, that it's in my heart that if somebody falls away, I get sick to my heart, I get sick to my stomach, I get sick to my mind because I'm tormented. What's happened to them? Where are they? Where are they right now at this hour? Whose arms are they in? You see? And if it affects us as true pastors of the Word and of the Lord, how does it affect Jesus? He gave His life for you. Well, I want to do my own thing. Come on, just a little fling, just a little moment, just a little. I'm going to go get drunk. I'm going to check out. I got to just bring some ease to my mind. I'm so burdened. What about Jesus? For us, it takes this gross thing where the one that you love would be in the arms of another. What about Jesus when it's just our thoughts that hurt Him? He's so with us. And the part that kills you is that you know this person's a Christian. They might have lost sight of that. And they fall away, and then you know that they'll, Lord willing, come back. And here's the difficult thing. You know that the pain they'll have. You know about the pain that they'll have when they come back. You know that their lives will never quite be the same because they went back and walked with the world again. That their thought life will forever be tormented with guilt or shame. And you know that sometimes they don't make it back. I had a precious friend. His name was Don. His name was Don George, actually. And he was the greatest guy. And he was the most encouraging, absolute surf bum, but just the most encouraging guy you've ever wanted to know in your life. Just the greatest. And you know what? None of us knew this, but he had a severe problem. He was 19 years old. I was a whopping 20, or 21, and he was 19, and he had a severe alcoholic problem. And none of us knew it. And he gave up one day. He was tired of fighting. And he went out and he got plastered and he was radically killed in his pickup truck in a telephone pole on PCH, Pacific Coast Highway. And it was an amazing thing because all of us guys came together and we cried and we got together and prayed. And we all knew that Jesus loved him so much. And Don was so struggling with all of these things. He loved the Lord. And the Lord took him home. If you have a hard time with that, read 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about that. He took his body home to spare his soul. Sometimes Christians don't make it back from their excursion into the world. But one thing I know, and one thing you know, if you're a Christian, when you've gone back into the world to play with it and to embrace it, And shall you, as the Scriptures declare, take and embrace fire and not be burned? Some Christians have gone back and they've made it back to the fold. And there is in their life a glaze, a depression. You can look at somebody. Have you ever known a Christian who shines so much for Jesus that when something has happened, it's as though a light bulb is gone from their face, and you know something happened. And they never quite shine again. And that breaks your heart. And those things ought not to be. He says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, the light bulb goes out, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. The word hardening here is the word in the Greek poros. It's the name of a stone. It's harder than marble. It's not a very prevalent stone. It's so incredibly hard, you can break anything, almost anything on it. It speaks of that poros stone. The word in the Greek is porosis. And what happens? Their hearts become porosis, harder than stone. This is predominantly talking about, of course, the non-believer. We know what it's like to be a non-believer. I want to talk about the Christian, which is what we've been talking about tonight. The hardening of the heart. When the Christian backslides away, often their heart becomes hardened. And you can hear it. You can hear it happen in their life. Hey, how you doing? All right. You can hear it in the tone. Hey, you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Hey, you know what? I want to give you this verse. Yeah, that's great. Thanks. You can hear it happening. Your heart is hardening. Poros. It once was fleshy and soft. And as God says in Ezekiel, I want to take out of your chest that heart of stone and put in your chest a heart of flesh that it beats and is sensitive again and is toward me. But when we backslide away, we're not walking with Him anymore, there's this hardening of the heart that takes place, and God doesn't excite you anymore, and neither does serving the Lord and worshiping God, and you just begin to go through the motions, and you can't encourage them anymore. They go from that place to a nothingness. They're just in limbo land. And then from there, they begin to walk back into the world. They backslide. But watch what happens. In verse 19, it says, who being past feeling? You see the words being past feeling? We have to write three English words to cover one Greek word. The word in the Greek is apathetic. Being past feeling. They just don't care. Hey, come on. No, that's all right. Hey, look at this. That guy's bleeding to death. No, that's his problem. Apathetic. A storm that rushes against our soul to rob us from our zeal with the Lord. When the waves begin to crush so long, so hard, and we take our eyes off of Jesus that we wind up almost walking into a spiritual suicide, let's just go, let's just give up. Have you ever been there? I almost drowned in Lake Arrowhead on a midnight, moonless night. It was so dark, you could just see the stars, and it was so bizarre because the stars reflected off the water. And a bunch of us had swam so far out on the lake, we're so stupid. And then, we're too far out. And it was really gross because the bats kept swooping down. They hear the motion of the water, right? Because the trout would be feeding off the mosquitoes, so the bats come down and eat the mosquitoes as well, and they compete against the food chain there. And so when you're moving, the bats come, and they're like, oh, so you're wasting your energy shushing those guys away while you're trying to swim. And I remember saying, hey, forget you guys, I can't make it, I'm turning back. And that was a mistake. Because little did I know, I was further across than I thought, and I turned back. And I went the long way home, and I nearly died. I remember being so tired that I said to myself, I'm just going to take a big breath, and I'm just going to rest a minute. And it was pitch black dark, and I closed my eyes, and you're just, oh, my shoulders hurt so bad. Oh, this feels so good. Okay, I'm going to get some more air now. And all of a sudden, I remember going like this, and it's pitch black. And I remember opening my eyes underwater to try to blow bubbles out to see which way was up. I was so scared. I was so scared. I have never been that scared in my life. And I don't know how I got to the surface, and I don't know how I got to the shore, but I remember the next day I woke up, and I could not hardly breathe. My chest was so bruised from my lungs, gasping for air. I couldn't believe it. I stayed in the cabin that whole day. I didn't know Jesus, I would have gone to hell. I'll tell you that. You just give up. Oh, I don't care anymore. You're so tired. And there's Christians that are going to go down that path. It could be me. It could be you. And Brett, I'm going to need you to pull me up. And Rusty, I'll need you, or you'll need me, or Tina, or Amy, or Kevin, or any one of us. We're going to need each other. We'll care for each other. But we have to be careful that we don't become apathetic, and then we fall into the states, and we'll be done here with this. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy that there are those whose conscience, because they sin, they start out and they just sin and they just do it again and again and again until their conscience have been seared with a hot iron. Don't try this at home. Don't ever try it anywhere. But take a hot iron, and if you were to sear your skin, if you were to burn your skin, in fact, if you have any scars, take your finger and rub your finger on that scar, and you don't feel very much, do you? If you take a hot iron and you put it on your arm and you let that heal up and run your finger across it, you'll hardly feel a thing. The danger is your heart can be so burned by sin that you can't feel anymore and you just give up. And so he warns us that the final end is walking in licentiousness. That's all kind of lewd living. Sexual freedom and liberties. Drunkenness, partying. Oh, yeah, it's so good. We had the greatest time. That's a bunch of baloney. Oh, it was so great. Wasn't it great? Tell them it was great. Oh, yeah, it was great. Lying. Working all uncleanness with greediness. Reverse growth. It's backsliding away. I got to tell you, this church is growing faster than we ever expected, and thank God we're at a place now where we don't think we can grow anymore. It's that 80% law, you know, where the sanctuary, if it's 80% filled, the rule is you won't grow anymore. And on Sundays, each service is over 80% filled, or at 80. So it's good that it can't grow anymore for now. Because you know what? I'm really upset because I can't care for all of you the way I'd like to. So then I have to say, Jesus, just do your thing. You're the one that died for them anyway. It's your church, Lord. Because if I could, I'd be everywhere. Whenever you call, I'd be there. That's my heart. It's my heart's desire. I love it. I love it. The same passion that drives me on to do this thing is the same passion that causes me to go into severe depression when somebody goes back into the world. And you might say, well, are you like making this up? I'm not making it up. It's not human. It's given by God. It just comes with the territory. It's really trippy. And so if I know that somebody's gone back into the world, I'm going to make every effort to go find them. I can't say it's my job, because I don't have a job. Working for God's not a job. It's my calling. And it's a weird thing. It's a weird thing that pastors, I think, sleep at all. Because there's so much work to do. But even if there wasn't, how do you sleep at night when there's so many concerns on your heart? And I know about it. It's a weird deal. God is so good. Because He carries all of our loads. We're all a bunch of little weaklings. And we need Him. And we'll never have His blessing and His strength and His power and hope walking in the world. Father, we come before You tonight. We ask You, Lord God, that if there's anyone in this place tonight that is weary and tired and feel as though it's time to give up, oh Lord God, I pray, please speak to them. Lord, put Your arm around them and hold them. Lord, I think that people might think I'm making that kind of prayer up, and yet I'm not. You know what I mean. You know that when I cry out so often, there's a presence that You give that is beyond what any person of this world could ever give. There's a nearness to You. There's an embrace that comes from You that's greater than arms could give. And I pray that for this body. I pray it for those that are weary. I pray, Lord God, that if there's anyone entertaining, even now, they're not even here tonight. They're gone into the world. We pray that You would cause them to even throw up right now at their sin. If they're flirting or playing or goofing off, Lord, in things that ought not to be done, cause them to just throw up right now. It's sicker than a dog. They have to run home. And just say, God, why? And then you say, because I love You and it's time for You to be home. And You're not going to go in the world no more. You're going to wait for Me. You're going to wait for My call. You're going to wait for My letter. You're going to wait for My word. And You're going to wait until we're together. Father, speak words of encouragement to all of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, if you would. You guys, I want to say something because you guys are so good to me. I've gotten little dirty notes about, come down, it's not that bad. Little notes that, Jack, you've been gone for so long, and you know what, it's not true. Let me tell you something. We were in Russia. Remember in June? We were in Russia. And then we had the prophecy conference right when I got back. And I got a couple comments that you were gone for 5 weeks. I wasn't gone for 5 weeks. I was gone for 2 Sundays. But I was here for the other 3. You just didn't see me. Because I was listening to the teachers that were here. And then I just recently, we're at the Austrian conference. And that upset some of you. But I was supposed to be there. And I wish I could tell you, maybe later I can tell you about how God ordained it was. I was ready to give up. and not do this anymore because I'd become extremely discouraged. And what happened was, in my obedience to be at Austria, at Pastor Chuck's request, I bumped into somebody who could only be the one in the whole world that could have encouraged me. And so it was very, very divinely ordained. And I'm grateful for that, very grateful. I'm telling you all this because